Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together, and just guide and direct our thinking in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you have your outline, it's a very simple outline: the why, the way, the when. Not very elaborate or deep thought. But I want to give you a working definition of fasting. Okay, and I want to give it to you in two words. If you're taking notes, did everybody get one of these? If you wanted one, everybody got one of these. Okay, sounds good. And here are the two words. The first word is denial, and the second word is desire. Denial and desire. That really, to me, summarizes the concept of fasting. You're denying yourself something, and you are desiring something. When you look in Scripture, that's what Jesus did when he fasted and prayed. That's the concept of fasting and prayer, is denying and desiring. Now, the Bible is very clear that there is fasting when it comes to food, which we're all mostly familiar with, okay? But, of course, there is fasting concerning sex in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, okay? Very notable, interesting note. Assuming in its presence in a passage dealing with marital challenges and answering a question that the Corinthian churches had sent to Paul concerning sexuality and marriage, it would assume that that is something that they would expect to be a normal concept, at least a well-known concept, or a known concept, not how well-known, okay? And so it is denial of something, okay? But it's also a desire for God, a desire to know him, to love him, to show your love for him. And we do that all the time in our other relationships. My wife, who I love, and we've been married for 46 years, and she's very kind, and we dated 5 years before that, so there was life before Karen, but I can't remember it, you know, I'm sure. But she said to me she wanted to go to a play. This is a play, and so we went to a play. And why? Because I denied myself, and she wanted it. I desired her, but denied myself. I would just put in the DVD back then, a VHS tape, and watch something. But no, let's go to a play, okay? And then we went to a play one time, and the very first person sang a song, which was it's a musical, okay? And which is like a step below plays, okay? For the average, for many guys, not all guys, but some guys. My background, it was a step below plays, okay? And then the next person sang. And about the third or fourth person that sang, I reached up again. I said, Karen, they're going to sing all night. She said, well, it's an opera. Of course they are. So that opera is like two steps down from a play. So you have the play, and then you have a musical, and you have an opera, okay? Next thing is watching golf and taking a nap. I mean, you know, now here's the thing, okay? My denial of myself and my desire for Karen, now I like all three. Now, maybe it's the Bible verse says, straight up a husband the way he should go, and when he gets old, he'll not depart. I'm not sure. But I actually enjoy them now. And I don't wonder if we sometimes denied ourselves and desired God in a very specific way, we might not enjoy more of what he enjoys. It's just an illustration. There's no theology at that point. It's just an illustration of this concept of denial and desire. Okay. Now, let's talk about why, for example, because again, the first thing I often hear in response to the prayer, well, you know, we don't deny it. And I'm sort of reminded how we ignore it. It's interesting how we ignore it. It's like, I remember a number of years ago, I was at a church visiting, and the guy was really shucking corn. I mean, he was one of the preachers. He had the sucking air. And a very nice guy. And he loved the Lord. A very nice guy. But so I was visiting a friend of mine who had a church, and he had a guest speaker, and just being supportive. And he was just, you know, shucking corn, and he was just yelling and screaming and just really just very enthusiastic about the whole thing. And they all seemed to enjoy it very much, too, because they were all getting into it, and that's fine, and that's just not my style. And and then he commenced to jump it on smoking, and, of course, smoking has been a topic. If you're going to amen church, you can get an amen on that, because if you can't amen against smoking, you can't amen against anything, you know. And amen, that's right. So they do that. But I noticed he was an extremely large person with a heart condition. And I just could not pick up, anybody can have a heart condition. Skinny people can have heart conditions, and fat people can have heart conditions. I understand that. So, but I'm just thinking, really? I mean, are we missing something here? Okay, now maybe you shouldn't smoke, but maybe you ought to weigh in. Okay, but so maybe, I don't know, maybe not. And but the point is, sometimes we just ignore it. And sometimes we treat fasting like that. It's like one speaker I heard this week talked about the oxygen thing in a plane. If you're on planes, the oxygen's here. But we never actually hardly listen to the person, and we don't expect it to come down. Well, you wouldn't be getting on the plane if you expect it to come down. But just let us know if it does come down, you can have it there, okay? And sometimes we treat prayer and particularly fasting that way, okay? So let me give you three reasons why I'm not sure you can say it's not a command, okay? Let me give you three words to write down. Number one, the word expectation. The word expectation. Next to expectation, write this reference, Matthew 6:16, if you would, okay? Matthew 6:16, the expectation. Number two is the word essential. Matthew 17:21. Essential, Matthew 17:21. Okay, got that? And the third word is the word example. Acts 13:2-3. I've got three of them for you. Acts 13:2-3. And then Acts 14:21-23. And 1 Corinthians 7:5. Now, the expectation in Matthew 6, when Jesus talks about prayer, he says, when ye fast, okay, let's look at that just for a second. So at least I can tell the folks we actually opened the Bible, because I did when I referred you to the scripture, but I want you to think about it. But we'll just look at this for a second. Matthew chapter 6, I think it's just worth helpful to see it. I know you're all familiar with it, but and in verse 16, it says, moreover, when ye fast. Now you can say, well, this is Old Testament, they're Old Testament. Well, I understand that, but the other stuff I use, I preach from, I try to live out. So there isn't at least an expectation that they're going to fast, okay? And then in chapter 17 of Matthew, okay, you have that concept that we're familiar with, 17:21, okay? Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, which I think indicates the essential dynamic that sometimes things happen through prayer and fasting but do not happen through prayer and fasting. Okay? So it seems to have an essential quality to it. Okay? And then the examples, the three examples I gave you in Acts, the one, Acts 13, the call of Paul to the missionary journey. It's interesting. It's just that one we'll look at. Acts chapter 13. Because they're praying two different times here. I think this is interesting. I don't know that it's necessarily at the same time. We don't know. It doesn't say were they having a series of meetings. But in verse 2, as they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. Now, these were just all different guys trying to sense the mind of God. I don't know how much you guys are, but if I have a team meeting, a deacon's meeting, a building committee meeting, or whatever, a missions team meeting, and we're praying about something, we have to pray about it and then talk about it and pray about it. It becomes a sense of what God wants us to do. So it would seem that verse 2 was not just maybe where they prayed and they got a text from God saying, do this. That there's some time involved with it. Then you look back at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on it. So evidently, I view it, if you don't agree with me, you may be right. I don't know, but I think it's two different time periods. So you have that example of it. And then chapter 14 and verse 21, when they come back through, they mirror that when they're discipling the leaders. In verse 23 of Acts 14, when they ordained elders in every church and they prayed and fasted, they commended them to God. So that's the example. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 7:5, we talked about that earlier. Okay. So that's why we do it. I think there's an expectation for it. It is essential. And there is an example. Now, when it comes to the way we do it, I think there's just a couple of observations. I'll give you three words to write down, okay? There seems in Scripture to be an organized way to do it. There's an organized way, okay? Acts 13:2-3 and chapter 14. This is and in chapter 1 Corinthians 7:5, it's a husband and wife. So there's just one person freelancing it, though there may be times for that, obviously. But if you and your wife are going to fast by not having sex, then you both have got to be involved with the concept, okay? If the church leadership is going to make a decision to send out deacons or missionaries or call somebody, they have to have a sense of unity. So there's an organizational concept to it, okay? And then there's the second word is the word planning, okay? The word planning. And the idea of planning is, of course, back to Matthew chapter 6. I mean, when you pray, there, I never fast and pray. Let's say I plan to fast and pray, okay? So unless I plan to do it, I don't do it, okay? And nor do I pray long prayers unless I plan to pray long prayers. I don't. You may pray for 2 hours at a time. It's just like breathing to you. But for me, it never has been the case, okay? I mean, I've prayed short prayers here and there and there, and I was never taught. My pastor I grew up under, when I became a pastor, a young pastor, I had him come and preach for me, and I quizzed him as I did used to do in that, those time periods of my life when I was a young preacher. I had an older preacher came, I'd quiz him about their suggestions, ideas, and I got a lot of good ideas from all of them, but I was shocked by him. He did make this comment to me. He said, you know, I never did find much use in prayer. Now, looking back, I got saved when I was 12, and so I was under his ministry from 12th, I think it's 6th or 7th grade, through, I graduated early from high school, so my 11th grade year. So in those, I was not a lot of time, but 4, 5, 6, whatever, that number of years I was under his ministry. And I'd never heard him speak, I remember, he never did speak much about prayer. Maybe that's why, he didn't really pray very much. And but I went to Bible college and didn't hear a lot about prayer there. To be honest with you, I mean, I didn't. Had one guy talk about prayer in chapel one time, and it was a weird message. It didn't make any sense. But I've had to grow myself in my, and I don't claim to have like found some secret by no means, but I'm going to share with you how we do it. And the so number three is the tools, because I never was given the tools to do it, and so I never did it. Okay, so I want to give you the tools for fasting, but I want to suggest to you a couple of things, okay? First of all, when we do our fasting, okay, when we do our fasting, we have a monthly day of prayer and fasting. When you see our church calendar every month, there's a day of prayer and fasting, okay? Now, not everybody participates, but what that does is the same thing that when we have like a visitation time, when we have a track Sunday, it doesn't make, everybody doesn't get involved, but it raises the overall temperature of our church and consciousness of our church concerning whatever topic we're focusing on. So when we have a monthly day of prayer and fasting, it actually it gives me an excuse on Sunday before. If I'm preaching on giving, I'm preaching on missions, well, tomorrow's a day of prayer and fasting. Don't forget now, okay? And let's spend, and when we what we challenge them to do is to two things. First of all, we challenge them, well, three things. First of all, not to make this a legalistic yoke or bondage or weight on you, but to make it a liberating thing. So you fast whatever way you want to fast. If you want to, like, go without breakfast, if you want to go without lunch, if you want to go without food for 24 hours, or if you're a diabetic and or whatever, you have a condition, you can't go more than 4 hours without eating, then maybe you're going to fast some other way. You're not going to watch TV that day, but it's whatever the Lord leads you to do. So we don't make it a legalistic thing, but a liberating thing, okay? Second, we challenge them to plan ahead of time. What you don't wait to wake up on Monday. What do I feel like doing? No, plan to do whatever you're going to do. Okay. And the third is we challenge them always to pray for 1 hour at a time. Okay. Now, to pray for 1 hour at a time, we give them five tools. You might want to write this down just to help you, because I had never heard this before, and this is just probably pretty elementary for most of you, but me, it revolutionized my prayer life, okay? I have to have five things to pray for 1 hour at a time. I mean, I'm not talking about pray while, I'm going to pray while I drive down to the thing, or I'm going to pray while I'm watching TV, or I'm going to pray while I'm cutting the grass. No, I mean, just praying, just alone with God, one-on-one. There are five tools that I need. First of all, I need a piece of paper. I need a piece of paper. The second, I need a writing utensil. Now, I don't need my iPad, because if I have my iPad, I might get sidetracked. I might Google something, okay? All right, so I need a piece of paper and a pencil or pen. Now, any idea what that's for? Not prepared with that, no. Exactly. To write down that, because what happened, let's say I'm praying, oh, God, help John, you know, John needs to hear the gospel. I'm praying, you know, I remember, you know, John's off work tomorrow. I need to make sure I go by and see John, okay? Well, I'm going to have to remember that. And so I'm going to put it back in my mind, and my mind's going to be cluttered by it. So I write it down here, and I move on with my prayer time. And I don't forget it, okay? So as God brings, now I'm not writing down new revelation. I'm not writing, God's giving me a new revelation. But I'm just things that come to my mind about the topics I'm burdened about, okay? So a piece of paper and a pencil. Second, or third rather, is to have, third is to have a prayer list of some kind. I encourage our people to take the church, we have a church directory, but have a list of some kind before that it begins, okay? Fourth is a Bible, so that when you run out of stuff to pray for, you can pray through Scripture, or you can purposely plan through pray through Scripture, whichever way you want. You have your Bible. And the fifth, and one of the most essential ones, is this. You know what this is? A timer, exactly, okay? Now, you say, well, boy, that's pretty sick. You got a time out. Here's the deal. Here's what I do. I like this one, because you can hear it. And I like my favorite place to pray for my hour of prayer is in the auditorium. I'm by myself. No one's going to be there early Monday morning. So I have to have a place where I can pray out loud and I can walk around, particularly if it's earlier in the morning. Because if I keep my head bowed for an hour at my age, I'm going to take a nap. Okay? So, okay, that's just me, okay? And so I don't want to, you know, if I lay down. Now, I do like to lay flat on the floor when I pray many times to share my burden. I do that. Not like it's mystical or magical, but I think it has a biblical concept to it. But as long as I hear, I put it, when it was turned away from me. And so whenever I know I'm not done until I hear the ringing. So I keep praying. And you say, well, you should just do it because you want to. Well, that's fine. If that works for you, then knock yourself out. But it didn't work for me, okay? For me, I needed the structure, okay? And so that really, really added to the, so that, any question about those five tools? Okay. Now, why an hour? No real reason other than it's an easy number to remember, okay? It's not like it's more spiritual. And I tell our people, it's not a legalistic thing. You're not more spiritual if you pray an hour than if you pray 10 minutes. But it's a good spiritual exercise. And a lot of our people have gotten into it, okay? And I don't think it's hurt them at all by doing it, okay? And then, so we do... We do once a month for every month of the year. And then in February every year, we do a three-day prayer and fasting. It's Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Okay. Now, we really focus on those 3 days to consider broadening the fast to a device fast. Now, most of our people can't survive 24 hours without being on their devices. Okay. Many of them because they work. If you go to work on Monday morning in any office, you're going to be online, probably. Not every, but, you know, maybe not but there may be other. But you're going to be online, okay? And I understand that. And we don't propose that they check out of work for 3 days. But we do challenge them to give up the discretionary social media time. Maybe check out of Facebook and all that stuff for 3 days. So my heart was warmed. We have a homeschool network that meets on Tuesday morning, and so after that Tuesday lunch, we got at 1 o'clock. I'm not going to mention the name of this since we're being recorded, but this young person, this other young person is going to come home with me, and I asked the parents. I said, "What's going on?" They didn't normally do it. I said, "Well, he's not doing his gaming these next 3 days. He's off of gaming. He's off of his that." They'd have somebody over to play with. I said, well, that's fine, and that's good. So the teenagers, I've had homeschool kids, and the teenagers to give up lunch, like for those 3 days, or give up their gaming, whatever. But the exercise of disciplining themselves for 3 days. Had one guy this year who went the whole 72 hours with no food. And then others who do the daytime fast. And they eat at night, and some, just one meal is like a huge thing for them. And again, we present it and challenge it every year in a way, and it's sort of evolved over the years, and more people have gotten into it in different ways to help them. Okay. Any questions about any thoughts on that? Or You ever heard that being done? I don't know. You've heard it being done in churches? Okay. Good. Any other ideas that you've heard that have worked to add to that? Or?
I remember several years ago we had a particular evangelist come, and back then it was a TV fast, you know, just turn off the TV, you know, getting away from that in preparation to pray. You know, and for me, I didn't think I watched that much TV. Didn't watch that much TV, but just having the absence of that just really uncluttered the mind. And even though I wasn't praying like 24/7, when I did go to pray, my mind was less cluttered.
And that's good. And then during the three days of prayer and fasting, well, also awful. Sometimes we've had different things. We've had church open at 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. for those who want to come and pray. Other times we've challenged them to pray twice a day if they can. But we don't have anybody sign up. We don't track anything. We just talk about it, and it's been really, really encouraging. Okay. Now, the folder you have is an example of what we did this year. This is the first year we've done this for our day of prayer and fasting. Okay. Here, okay, we're going to talk about this. We're going to focus on this in a moment. You see the first page, praying for our church and children, our church and ourselves. You see that? It's stapled together. Everybody have one of those? Okay. So let's just start here for a second. Everybody have one? I'm sorry. Everybody on the same page, front page? Okay, yeah, okay, thank you. All right, so we make three major points here about why we pray, okay? And there are three reasons for many reasons, but these three are critical. First of all, we pray to fulfill God's will. And make a point of telling them, you know, when Elijah said, the Lord said, it's not going to rain, the Lord said, it's going to rain. But, of course, in James it says, and he prayed, and it didn't rain. So our prayer is essential for the fulfilling of God's will. So we're burdened for our children, our grandchildren, some of us, our great-grandchildren, or for our church, but understand that there are things that will not happen if we do not pray. You say, well, Ephesians says that God works all things out of the counsel of his will. That's true. And his will is to work in concert to our prayer life. That's his will. So we pray to fulfill God's will. Second, we pray to determine God's will. Romans 9:15 tells us God wants everybody to be saved, okay? But Paul prays specifically that his relatives would be saved. So we don't know who's going to be saved, but one of the ways that we can determine what is God's will is we pray for our people to be saved. There's an element there. And then finally, to advance God's will, and Colossians talks about this, we pray, and even the passage this evening, that this morning that we chose for him to speak on, in Ephesians, is a prayer to advance God's will in our lives. Okay, so we give this sheet out. This is a prayer request from Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. A number of years ago, as a church, we sought to memorize Ephesians. That was a trip. And I got as far as Ephesians, like the middle of chapter 6. And after that, my brain could not remember. I was just too old, I guess. But anyhow, I worked on it. But anyhow, we came up with this prayer request, okay? It has the verses and then a request. Next, we hand this out just to give them an example of what it might mean to pray through passages of scriptures, okay? And then we gave them a list of our church family. These are people who come to our church, or at least these are people that we call them part of our church family if they're going to call me at 10 o'clock at night with a problem. And so they're not all members, but they're, but yeah, so that's our, so we gave this out. But then pray for them. And then we gave them out the church missionaries we have. And the right-hand side, this was the earlier copy of our prayer request list. We asked for requests, and these were turned in. So the list got bigger as we got closer to our day. Okay. Then we gave out some songs to pray through, to think through, meditate on as they pray. And I found this extremely helpful in my 3 days of prayer and fasting, okay? But then I came across an event on Wednesday morning prayer time was weird, because Wednesday morning I had two really heavy burdens on my life about, the issues are not important here, but for illustration purposes, but they were too overwhelming. And I got my music out to pray through, and I got this thing out. But I didn't get to the first thing. And the whole hour I spent on those two very specific burdens. And unfortunately, I didn't think about telling the church about this earlier. You know, that whole passage about vain repetition, okay? That does not mean that we're vain in dwelling upon a particular singular burden, elongated time. It's vain if we think we're going to talk God into it by our but there are burdens sometimes that are so overwhelming that it consumes you for elongated periods of time. And we need to be open to that and seek to let God use us and work through us in that, okay, our prayer time. So we give this out, and that seems to be very helpful to people. Any questions about any of that, or suggestions, or things you want to add, you might add to a folder you would give out to people. Yes, we did. We've done that before. We've had 1 year. Our theme was evangelism, and we had an elongated list coming up. We had a very long list, and so that's the whole thing about the prayer. That, like, if a church decided to do it on a monthly basis, and they may decide, well, that's too much for us, and maybe a quarterly basis or every month. But again, whatever you want to do is up to you. Okay, again, I'm not suggesting for a moment that your spiritual life or your church's spiritual life is all connected to how often you do something like this. But having different themes, that can be very helpful, and having a different theme to focus on. Maybe collect the names. And we published the first names because now everything's online and, you know, everything is just in everything. So, yeah, that's a good question. Any other questions or comments or suggestions?
Observation. I appreciate what you said about endeavoring to make it a liberating thing for people not realizing the yoke that you're putting on people.
Yeah.
That gives a totally different perspective, and I think it makes people more willing and interested in doing that.
Yeah.
As a spiritual exercise.
Yeah, thank you. I think it would be very helpful. It'd be very helpful if we can challenge our people to do it because they desire God. Desire him and to know him and to have his direction about something.
Do you think sometimes people, depending on their religious background, they confuse the concept of giving something up for Lent?
They can't. In fact, I had this Coast Guard guy just started coming to our church. He was ending his 70. He had to do his 70 because of deployment or something obligation. He had to do his 3 day. He did his 3 days a week earlier. Okay, so he says. I said, I gotta talk to you. He came by my house and sat down. I said, what's up? He said, well, you know, I'm almost done with my 72 hours of not having 72 hours. I said, well, if I wasn't even 72 hours, I'd probably be grumpy. So, but I mean, I didn't say that to him. But I said, so he said, well, I don't understand. I'm still as confused now about what I should do as I was then. He was expecting the 72 hours was like a magic formula. Okay, it was like if I do this. Then I'm going to know what I should do. Well, I already told him what he should do. He wasn't listening to me, but that's another message, okay? But because the question he had was not about a biblical question. It was another question that's a very popular question now concerning medical care that he had turned into a Bible question and thought, well, I can't do this. It's not right. But anyhow, be that as it may, we had talked about it, and he was equally as confused after 72 hours, and he thought it would solve all of his problems, answer all of his questions. So, yeah, you have to be careful with that, okay? And so you got to make sure they understand the purpose. If the purpose is desire, denial for your desire, and that it's a part of your spiritual discipline, but it's not going to answer all your questions. And you have to be careful that it doesn't become that's one of the reasons why we don't have people sign up for it. Not that it's wrong, somebody wants to do that, that's fine. You're not voiding your fast if you tell somebody, well, I can't eat lunch today, I'm fasting. Well, no, that fast is no good anymore. But that's not what he's talking about at all. That's just silliness. Because, you know, sometimes you have to tell people because you whatever you're doing. But it's why you tell people. I'm not telling you because, oh, look how spiritual I am. I'm not telling you about our prayer schedule and fasting schedule because I think that somehow that makes us at all any more spiritual than any other church. It doesn't. It doesn't make me any more spiritual, them any more spiritual, the act of itself. But I am a strong proponent of the value of it. I think it would help you and help your ministry if you would consider, as the Lord leads you, to consider trying it. Yeah. Anything else? Any other questions or observations or suggestions, insights? Right, but the other danger is, and here's the other danger, the other extreme of that is, like it doesn't make any difference, and that's where our people struggle. If God is sovereign, if God is going to do whatever God's going to do, then why do I actually pray about it? Why do I pray for Aunt Sally and her cancer? Why do I pray about my loved one's problems over here? If God's going to do whatever God's going to do, if God is sovereign, and I hear Christians say that, well, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I thought, well, that's just stupid. That's not right. That's not true. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches by example that things have the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And just like the Pentecostals, I was saved in 68, and so it was, and my church I was saved at had just been torn to pieces by speaking in tongues. And so throughout my whole high school career, spiritual career, I didn't hear anything about the Holy Spirit. They didn't talk about the Holy Spirit at all. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Only the weirdos talk about the Holy Spirit. And so I was like, I was void of understanding the person and work of the Spirit. And understanding the filling of the Holy Spirit, I was like speaking, you know, Greek to people who only speak French. I mean, it's just like, you know, I didn't know what it meant to be filled with the Spirit. So we allowed the Pentecostals to draw us away from, not you, not the church I grew up in, and the group I was hanging with. We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit, okay? So I had to wait until I became a pastor and actually started it out to understand what it meant, okay? And I think we've done the same thing with the health, wealth, and prosperity people, the name and claim it people when it comes to prayer. Oh, no, you can't actually expect God to answer your prayer. It's not, God's going to do what God's going to do, brother. And we tack on, a lot of our people view the phrase, if you will, please do this, if you will, as being like we have to give God an out because we don't want to put him on the spot, okay? And I think that can be a misunderstanding also, to think that our prayer doesn't really matter. In other words, if so Johnny's going to get saved, or if Jack and Jill are going to reconcile in their marriage, or if the test result is going to be different than what it would have been, it doesn't matter if we pray. The Bible doesn't teach that. It does matter if we pray. Now, we don't know what to matter. We don't know how it connects. Okay, just like we can't, at our church, we have a policy. Our people are not allowed to debate, argue, or teach on Arminianism or Calvinism. The reason they're not allowed to is because our position as a church, and if you have a different position, I'm sure yours is right, but our position is this, that they are both man-made systems to try to explain what God has not explained to us. And that is how the sovereignty of God and the free will of man interface. I don't know. He died for the sins of the whole world, whosoever shall call them the Lord shall be saved, and also you who are predestinated and all the rest of it. So it's all there. So we just witness to everybody, and we don't worry about it. We're not going to argue about it. We're not going to fuss about it. We're just going to witness to everybody and love souls and give out the gospel to everybody because we believe everybody can be saved. That's what we do. And so, but that's how we do it. But I can't figure how that works out. I don't know how the sovereignty of God works out like all that. So I don't know how it works out in what burdens my heart. But as long as I am able to. Now, if God removes the prayer, either the burden or the possibility, I pray that Jack and Jill reconcile. Well, Jack and Jill get divorced. Well, I still pray that Jack and Jill get reconciled. But once Jack marries Mary, well, I can't pray for reconciliation. They can't reconcile. I mean, they can become, get their hearts right, but they can't undo the second marriage. You go back to the first man. That would be like this yucky stuff. That must have happened. So, or like David, you pray for the child. The child dies. Well, okay, well, don't you can't pray the child get healed. The child's dead. So if God removes the burden in that way, I have to respond to it. All right, well, let's pray. Okay, Father, we love you. We do thank you for your word. Thank you. Hopefully, Lord, our hearts, we've been encouraged and challenged to think through this concept of fasting and to consider making it a part of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.